Recently, I was feeling a little bit of a burnt out, and I knew that what I needed was to reconnect with God. And so I took a little personal retreat last week for a night and a day, not too far away from here. I just simply needed to hear from God and needed to rest in God. And what a wonderful time it was. Thank you so much for allowing me the time to do that, even though most of you did not know that I took that time. But we are at a point where I could do that. And Pastor LD preached last Sunday to give me that much-needed a break. And so I basically went off to a retreat center, which had nobody else. I was the only person. Prayed, read, ate, slept, and I listened. I listened to a wonderful sermon by a pastor named John Piper. And what I want to do today is I want to hone in on one verse that he used that touched me greatly, and hoping that that verse will energize you as it has energized me. And that verse was just read today by our youth, and it comes from Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Very simple, goes like this: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Give you a little context. This is in the text where Jesus is telling his disciples not to be anxious, not to worry. Because he knew, just like you and I worry, they had their own worries. They were living in first century Palestine. They were under the control of Rome, and they have left everything to follow Jesus. And so I'm sure in their minds that they were thinking, well, how am I going to take care of my family? Where is my income going to come from? How am I going to take care of my aging parents? Am I ever going to get married and have my own family following Jesus? Am I going to live a meaningful life? I mean, is this going to end up anywhere, this guy named Jesus? Well, those are the worries that Jesus knew that his disciples were feeling, and thus, in answer to the question that he was feeling from them, he tells them, do not be anxious. Why? And he gives us the reason. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's why. So I decided to highlight some of the phrases from this very verse, and hopefully that will energize your soul, that will refresh your soul as it has done for me. Let's take fear not. Fear not. God knows that we fear things because we are not in charge. We are not in control of this world. What do we fear? Let's name some. We fear death. We all are going to die, but we fear it anyway. But Jesus, the very one who is speaking about fear, has conquered death, did he not? He died, he entered into the belly of death, and he bursted forth out of it, killing death, in essence, and told us that just like I am resurrected from death, you will be resurrected one day in a physical body. We are not going to be ghosts hovering around, right, somewhere in heaven, or in the sky somewhere, but we're going to have physical bodies. And so I wonder to myself, when we go to heaven, are we going to play football, right? I absolutely believe that we will have some kind of games that's probably a lot better than football. And I guarantee you, there will be nobody that is injured and has to miss a game, right? Because we'll have perfect bodies that will never break down. So all the players will be there playing at all times, and nobody's going to get traded, and we're not going to have a horrible offensive line, right, in heaven, because nobody wants to go to another team to get more money, right? So we will have that. Death has been conquered by Jesus. What else do we fear? We fear having our reputation ruined and losing our job and losing our friends. We fear that. And to that, Jesus says in verse 4, we have not read this, but same chapter, he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, after that having nothing more than they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell." In other words, let God be greater in your life than the people. Fear God more than you fear people, because God is in charge. And so, do not fear the people. Do not fear your family failing. God is going to take care of you. What else do we fear? We fear not having our daily needs met. Am I going to have enough to retire? Am I going to have enough to pay that rent? What if my car breaks down? And to that, Jesus says in verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Have you ever gone hiking to Mount Rainier and you saw all these beautiful flowers in the springtime? Right? Who planted them there? They're more beautiful than any garden that you can see, any flower beds that you can have in your backyard, right? Who planted them? Who created them? God did. God feeds them in due season. They come up, they die, they come up again. And he's saying, see, this is more beautiful than you can ever imagine or think. And I am the one. You haven't done anything. And there are millions of other places in the earth like that no human being has ever set their eye on. It's all for me, God says. And so I take care of those things. The sea creatures that we have never seen, that we have yet to discover. I take care of those things too. How much more will I take care of you who are my own children? So do not fear. Do not worry about daily things. However, there is one more thing that we fear. And I think this is perhaps the most insidious and deceptive, because it's not out there readily identifiable. And that is the fear that God ultimately is not going to give us what we really want. That if we follow God's will, ultimately we are not going to be happy. That if we follow God and commit to God all the way, that somehow we're going to miss out on life. That we are not going to have the maximum joy and maximum pleasure and maximum happiness in this life. And that is a fear. And to that, Jesus says, fear not, my little children, my little flock, for your Father, out of good pleasure, will give you the kingdom. Right? Listen, let me just go off on that little more, especially for the young folks, because we all know that we have commitment issues, right? We can't really commit to certain thing and stick with it. Why is that? And why is it that we straddle the fence between following or being in the kingdom of God and being in the world? You know, a lot of times, you know, we have one foot in the kingdom of God trying to follow God and another foot in the kingdom of the world trying to follow the world's ways. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we're not sure, right? We want to cover our bases, right? So we kind of want to follow God because what if there's hell, really? You know, I don't think, maybe there is not, maybe there is not. I'm not sure, but I sure don't want to find out after I die. And so just to cover my bases, right, cover for myself, I'm going to go to church, read the Bible, and be on good terms with God. And so, you know, one foot in the kingdom of God. However, at the same time, church looks so boring, following God's will, committing to God. I don't want to be that choir boy. You know, that seems so boring. I want to live. I want to be happy. And the world seems to offer me something so much better than God. And so we have another foot in the world trying to follow their way. Right? And so we are a lot of times split, and then there is that internal conflict going on. There is that battle going on. So let me ask you, are you happy? Straddling the fence? Probably not, because you can't decide. Right? You're not here, you're not there. You're kind of in the middle. And guess what? That just doesn't work. That doesn't work in the world because you feel guilty when you're out there doing things. And it doesn't work for God either, because God said, be either hot or warm, or hot or cold. Do not be lukewarm, because I will spit you out. Right? Make your pick. Pick one. Right? And that's the fear. Why do we do that? Why do we straddle the fence? Because we are fearful that living and committing fully to God, we will lose out. But to that again, Jesus says, my little flock, the one who created you, every DNA in your body, he knows how to make you happy better than you know how to make you happy. Right? Whatever you're going after, whatever you don't want to give up, that gives you temporary happiness. But I want to give you permanent happiness, something so much better than what you have experienced so far. I want to give you the kingdom. And we'll talk about what that means. And that's something greater than what our mind can imagine or what our eyes can see. So you want a little cake. I want to give you the cake factory, is what God is saying. So fear not. Second phrase, good pleasure. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is pleased to do things for us. God is pleased. He is happy doing things for us. He doesn't do things for us begrudgingly. Oh, I know I promised you, so I guess I'll have to do that, even though you totally didn't deserve it. Oh, you said you're sorry. Oh, you went to church. Well, I guess, well, that just earns you that little thing that I'll do for you. But you better keep up. If not, then I'm going to take it right away, right? A lot of times that's how we see God. But the Bible says that it is your Father's good pleasure. It gives him joy. It makes him happy to do things for his children. Just like all good parents love, enjoy doing things for their own kids. Do you not, parents? Right? Yeah. This past summer, we took a vacation of our lifetime as far as our family goes. I decided to finally pull the trigger and let's do the Disney thing, right? So we went down to Southern California. We went to Disneyland 8 days in Southern California. We did the whole San Diego thing and the zoo and you name it, we've done it. We were all theme parked out by the end of those 8 days. But we were so giddy, Janet and I, right? And we didn't share it with our kids because we wanted to surprise them, right? And so, surprise, right? And they wanted to see their expression. And we were just getting giddy. It's like, I wonder how they will react. You know, I want to, like, videotape the whole thing when we tell them. And I was getting excited, obviously, because if you don't know about me, I love planning. And so I went to the library, checked out all the books on Disneyland, and I went online because I wanted to make sure that they have a great time. I wanted to make sure that they don't wait more than 10 minutes in the line because I've heard horror stories, right, where they went and they waited in line for 2 hours and they were never going to go back. And I didn't want that for them, right? So I researched and crazy, and there is a way you can do it so that you don't wait actually more than 10 minutes in any of the lines. And you can ask me how to do that later on, but let's go on with the sermon, all right? So I did that. I was just getting giddy. Finally, the day arrived, and we went down to California. We flew this time, thank goodness, because last time we tried to drive, and that wasn't funny. So we flew, and even when we flew down to California, my kids had still no idea because they didn't connect Southern California with Disneyland. They're still young enough. They don't make that connection. And so first day we went to Hollywood and, you know, boring stuff, right, to the kids. And so kind of lowered their expectation. And then second day we were driving to Disneyland. And literally my plan was to drive up to Disneyland, walk out there, and then where it says Disneyland, you know, and Mickey and the castle, and then ta-da, there you go, we're at Disneyland. And I was going to take a picture of it, you know, how they react. But kids are smarter than I thought, and as I was driving, my second one can actually read, 7 years old, and she said, Daddy, are we going to Disneyland? Right? It's like, what? What do you mean? And she goes, because I saw a sign that says Disneyland 2 miles. I couldn't hide anymore, so I said, yes, baby, we are going to Disneyland. Ta-da! In the car, driving to Disneyland. And I was looking to the rearview mirror to see how they would react. And they didn't have any reaction, right? They're like this. I think they were more shocked than they were dazed. And they didn't really react to it until that night after we were done with the first day. But my point being, and we had a wonderful time. Janet's like, can we go back in the winter time again? You know, it's so much fun. But the point is, it gave me such pleasure. I love doing that. I love planning, right? I'm an imperfect dad. I'm a sinner. But how much more the perfect Father, how much pleasure does it give him to give us all things? That's the God that we have. He wants to give you more than your heart's desire. Right? He wants to give you more than your heart's desire. And it pleases God to do that which will ultimately make us happy. Listen to God's heart in Isaiah, out of all places in the Old Testament, where condemnation and all of that, that we thought what God was about, we thought God was about. And Isaiah 62, 4 through 6 goes like this. Listen to these words. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called my delight. This is God speaking to his people. You shall be called my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For a young man, For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Remember that, guys? That wedding day, and you saw her walking down the aisle and how your heart jumped out of your chest cavity. See that? That's what God is feeling toward us. So shall your God rejoice over you. It is Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Thirdly, your Father. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. One of the goals of being a disciple, growing in the Lord, is to have a proper perspective of the fatherhood. Because as soon as I say the word father or daddy, so many of our backdrop, right, our family history comes to our mind. And frankly, the word father is not the most attractive word for many of us here. Many of us had a disciplinarian, harsh, strict, no mercy type of father, or worse yet, many of us had fathers that weren't there at all, absent from our lives altogether. And so we bring this baggage into this concept of God being the Father. That's not a very attractive thing. And so one of the ways that we get discipled in the Lord is that we get to know the true fatherhood of God and change our mind about what he is like, ultimately. Because of our conception of this hard, not really there, distant, indifferent type of father, we go both camps, two camps. One camp is that I want to appease this person, just like I had to appease my own dad. And if I set him off, he goes off, he gets angry, and I don't want that out of God. And so I'm going to appease him, I'm going to try to do good, I'm going to be good. And so you become legalistic. Try to earn God's favor on you because he's not going to give it to you unless you really, really are good. Or the other camp is that you give up altogether. No matter what I do, he's never going to compliment me. I only hear from him when I do something wrong. And you know what? I'm sick and tired of that. And if God is like that, I don't want him either. So you just go off doing your own thing altogether. Tragically, I remember talking to a former youth. I used to be a youth pastor for a number of years. And I happen chance ran across this young lady who used to be in my youth ministry. And I was asking her, so do you still go to church? Do you follow the Lord? And this is what she said. And it broke my heart. She said, you know, not anymore, Pastor Hong. I haven't gone to church in a long time. And frankly, I don't think I will because I don't think God will accept me back. I've gone so far away from the Lord, away from God, and I've done things that God's not going to forgive me for. So I can't go back. You know, if I could just simply change the concept in her mind of what God is truly like, what the Father is truly like, it would change her life. And yet, because she had a wrong conception of who God is, the fatherhood of God, that she gave up. Hopefully, God will change that later on. Who better to tell us about the Father than the Son? God only had one Son, one and only Son in Jesus. Who better to tell us about the Father than Jesus Christ? What does he say about his own Father? I think we have the greatest picture in the longest story that Jesus told. Jesus told many, many stories, but this is the longest, most detailed story that he has told, and that is a story of the prodigal son. Remember that story? Younger son goes off and then comes back. And really, the main character is not the son. Main character is the father, right? How does the father react when the son comes back? He loses his mind. He embarrasses himself. He goes against the decorum of the day. He bears up his legs because, remember, they used to wear long flowing robes. And then he bears up his legs in order for him to run because he saw his son popping up his head over the dusty road. And he goes out there not knowing why he's coming back at all. He's just glad to see his son. He hugs him, kisses him. And he yells to his servants, let's have a big party. This son of mine was lost and he's now found. Let's kill a fattened calf. You know what that's like in back in those days? That's like, let's sell our SUV and throw the biggest party we've ever thrown. That's what God is doing. Let's do that. Right? And yet, And yet, what has the son done? That younger son, if you know the story. Did he come back victorious as a war hero? No. Did he come back a wealthy businessman because he has invested well and he wanted to now share it with the father? No. Or did he come back with the family? Here's my wife and beautiful children, father, I wanted to show you. No. He came back a total loser. He lost everything that he has taken from his father in a licentious living, and because he had no other choice, that he was homeless, that he decided, well, maybe I'll just be a servant at the father's house. He came back a total loser, and father didn't care. He probably could see it by the way he was dressed and the way he smelled. He didn't care. He was just so happy to see him that not only did he restore sonship to him, but celebrated like he has never done. That is the father's heart described by his only son, Jesus. Unfortunately, isn't that so different from the picture of a father that we have? Ironically, you know why the Pharisees never came to terms with Jesus or with God for that matter? The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, those people who are supposed to know the Bible and supposed to be closest to God. And do you know why they rejected Jesus? The reason is because they couldn't believe in a God that Jesus preached. Jesus' God, or Jesus' Father, was too generous. He was too gracious. He was too forgiving. And Pharisees couldn't deal with it. They rather have a God that is stern because they wanted to earn their way into salvation. They didn't want that pleasure of God. They would rather have the pleasure of the world. So let me ask you, when you think of God, what's he like? God, Father, God the Father, what are you picturing? Does he smile at you? Is he pleased with you? Does he take delight in you? Does he say, come, sit on my lap. Let me kiss you all over because I love you. I delight in you. That's the picture of the Father. Fourth phrase, to give. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I said this a couple of weeks ago, but God is more delighted in doing things for us than us doing things for him. Let me repeat that. God is more delighted in doing things for us than us doing things for him. That's a hard pill to swallow, especially if you have a type A personality. Like you set goals, you graduate at the top of your class, right? And then you are on the go, like, let's do this. If you have that personality, that's a hard pill to swallow because you look at these good for nothing and they don't do anything and all they do is sing praises and they go, oh, why aren't you serving God? Why aren't you doing more for God? Why aren't you sacrificing more for God? God is more pleased with me because I'm doing that, but you're not, so God is not pleased with you. We tend to think like that. But did you know that God is actually more pleased to do things for us than us sacrificing ourselves to do things for him? We often think of God as, what have you done for me lately type of God. Remember the song from the 80s, Janet Jackson, What Have You Done For Me Lately? Right? We think that of God. What have you done for me lately? How have you served me? What have you sacrificed for me? Go sacrifice more before you come back and ask me for that prayer request. Right? Only if I'm pleased with you. Only if you meet up to a standard, then I will listen to you. No. God delights in giving. And you know, that's a gospel. Do you know why we come around every Sunday and sit down and what are you doing? You're receiving, aren't you? You're not doing anything right now. You're just sitting there and you're eating. You're feeding on the word of God. You're receiving. And that delights the heart of God. I delight more, and I do far more for my children than my children do things for me. And I actually take more delight in doing things for them, like planning for Disneyland trip, than them doing little scratches of paper and saying, I love you, Daddy. I mean, that's nice too, but I delight in doing things for them. And if I delight in what they do for me, it's because not to, well, if I do this enough, God's, daddy's going to buy me more Shopkins, right? That's not what I want. No, they do it because they really are genuinely in love with me, that they are appreciative. They are thanking me, not because they have alternate motive to get something out of daddy. So God delights in giving us and us receiving. Now, does that mean that we do not serve God? Of course not. Of course we serve God. So Galatians 4:1 gives us a good balance. It says this: the heir, H-E-I-R, the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In other words, listen, primarily, we are not God's servants. Primarily, we are not God's slaves. Primarily, we are God's children. We are God's children before we are God's slaves or God's servants. We are to, not primarily to serve him, but we are to delight in him. God did not create human beings in order to serve him. Okay, that's wrong. I know you've heard that. Why did God create us? Why did God create the Adam and Eve? Oh, because he wanted them to take care of the Garden of Eden. No! God created us. Well, he created angels as servants, if you remember, right? God did not create human beings to be servants. God created human beings to be his children, for him to delight in, to share his delight that he had with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and it was an overflow of that joy coming onto the children. And that's, by the way, exactly how the children are conceived, right? Man and wife, usually, hopefully. They love one another, and they express it in a physical way, and out comes 9 months later, what? Children, right? I mean, do you make children go, you know what, I'm going to have those strapping boys because I want them to work in the farm? Back in the days, maybe you did, right, after the third child. But, I mean, I hope you don't do that anymore, right? They're my retirement plan. I know there are parents that are like that, but that's wrong. We know that, right? We simply want them because we want to share our joy with them. And that's how we came about. We are to be delighted in. And God loves doing things for us. But there is that balance, right? We are heirs. We are children, the Bible says. But until we are up there and ruling the world with God, we act as servants. Think about like Bill Gates. I don't know, you know, Bill Gates' children or, you know, these big-time, you know, the CEO's children, if they work, you know, in the kitchen and, you know, or, you know, doing garbage thingy and what have you. I don't know if they do that, you know, but we are kind of like that. It's our world. This is my father's world. I'm going to inherit it. This is mine, and I'm learning the ropes. Okay? And that's why I serve him. Not because I have to, not because I'm trying to earn God's love, but because he has already loved me. Because he already has adopted me, because I'm already his son, I do this gladly, with pleasure, because God loves to give. Well, what does he give, lastly? What does God give us? Not money, not safety and comfort till death, because some of us will die early. Not success, no, much better than any of those things, and that is the kingdom. God gives us the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God, the Father, will give us the kingdom. What is the kingdom? Why do we want it? The kingdom represents God's reign, God's rule. God's kingdom is where God is the king, and his desired will be carried out perfectly at all times, and as inheritors, right, as sons and daughters of God, we will rule that kingdom along with him. So all of only God's will is being done in this kingdom, and you and I are rulers with him in this kingdom, and that's what God wants to give us. And what is that kingdom like? Well, the Bible tells us that kingdom is what no eye has seen, nor has heard, nor the heart of man conceived, God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. In other words, you can't even imagine it. If I explain to you what that kingdom is like, you won't understand it. That's what God is saying. Right? It's almost like saying to a single person, you know, how do I explain my love for my children? I'm sorry, I can't do it. You just have to have your own child, and then you will know. Right? Your priorities change. I know things, you know, double income, no kids. They're so afraid of having kids because that will change their life, and they can't make trips and so on and so forth. Guess what? All of that just gets wiped out. First, look at your child. It's like, really? Like, I wanted to go to Kauai over, what was I thinking? Idiot. Right? Your priorities change. And that's what God is saying. I can't explain to you what that is like. You just have to be there. No word, no picture, no video can explain what God has in store for you. That's the kingdom. It is our home that we've been wanting all our lives. Let me talk about that. It is our home. Do you feel at home where you are? A lot of you have your own home, your family, right? When you're there, you feel comfortable. But doesn't it? Isn't there a tiny little thing that says, you know, I wonder if this is it, really. I wonder if there's more. We all felt that, no matter how happy our home is. And C.S. Lewis actually says the reason why that is there is because we are made for a different world. We're made for this kingdom. When we finally arrive at this kingdom, at this home, we'll go, this is it. This is what everything has been leading up to. Me getting married, right? Me getting friends or having those ecstasies in the legitimate ways. All those things were leading up to this moment that will last forever. And God has been hinting at me, giving me signs and there and here, and I missed it so many times, but I'm so glad that I caught on some of it. And now I'm here. I have all eternity to enjoy this forever and ever. That's what God wants to give us. Right? That's what God wants to give us. So it is future-oriented. Future joy. That future joy seeps through. It is something so great that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the horrors of the cross. It was so great that vision seeped through. The joy seeped through that he was able to endure the most horrifying experience of the cross. It overwhelmed. The joy overwhelmed the horrors. It is that kingdom. It is that joy, happiness forever that God wants to give to his children out of good pleasure.